Hey, once again, good morning, Horizon. Good to be with you guys and share the word. Hopefully today you're waking up and hearts are open and ready to hear what God has to say to us, for he deeply loves us. And as I begin, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31, that's where we'll begin. But I was just thinking about last night the fatherhood of God toward us. The verse, it's not really where I'm heading first, but the verse, 1 John 3, 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." And it just really struck me that God sees us as his children, and he is our Father. And everything that he does for us is out of his love for us. And that's what brings me to Jeremiah 31, if you're there. The background of Jeremiah, of course, there's unfortunately, a lot of sorrow, a lot of judgment because of the constant rebellion and idolatry of Israel. And so God, even though he had warned them over and over to repent of their ways and the hardening of their hearts, he finally allowed judgment to come in to discipline their rebellion and discipline the idolatry. But in the middle of that, it's easy for the people maybe to believe that God no longer loves them. And we read in verse 1, it says, "At that same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest." And then he goes on to say, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food." And on it goes. So here, these beautiful verses where the Lord reminds them of himself. And the first thing he says there is his love is an everlasting love. An everlasting love. You know, human love can fail. Many of us have been in experiences in life where human love, well, it just ran out. Somebody left our lives. Marriages sometimes end. Relationships go bad. Things fade. But not with God. God says that his love is an everlasting love. His love will be a love that never quits. It'll never run dry. It's always there. He's always for us. He's never against us as his children. And so we see it's an everlasting. But also we might look at it this way. When God says his love is everlasting, it's everlasting in the sense that from the very beginning to the very end, that is how he seeks to deal with man. You think of even back way in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us that God created man in his image. Well, what image is that? It's clearly not a physical image he's talking about. We talk about the character of God. In that image, we've been created. And we think of, well, God is a moral being. And so man is created to be a moral being. We're in his image. God has free will. And so we see that God has made us with a will to choose him in righteous ways or not to if we don't want to. But we also see that man has been created in the image of God with the capacity to love. For we know that 1 John tells us the very almost essence of what God is, as the Bible tells us, God is love. So if we're created in his image, clearly that must be one of the primary things that he has in mind, is that we would be these beings that would love him and love others. And you think, God, when he created Adam and Eve, he wanted to walk with them in the garden with love. And he desired that in return, they would love him back. Sierra and I were talking, my daughter, last night, and she was listening to a teaching by Pastor Chuck out of this and out of Genesis. And he was talking about how You know, one of the essences of when you love somebody is you want to share life with them. You know, when you're alone, you can't share the experiences, the good ones and or even the bad ones. And part of what is beautiful about life is sharing with somebody the things that we feel and the things that we see. You know, we all know the experience of, you know, if we see a beautiful sunset, or we want to call our loved ones and say, look at that, how beautiful that is. Or if we see a funny meme or a funny YouTube video or a beautiful, inspiring one, we want to share it with people because there's just something about sharing that that makes life exciting. In a very simple way, that joy in those things is what God wants from us. He's always wanted just us to have our hearts understanding His love and in return just sharing life with Him, the things that we go through. This is what He created us for. In fact, Jesus even says in John 17 when He's praying the great prayer, He says, Father, I pray that just as You are in Me and I in You, that they would be one in us. His heart from the beginning to the very end is that we would be one in Him. And He says, Father, the same love which You loved Me, that love may be in them. That's what He prayed for us to know. That's the oneness that He wanted. You know, how does that look practically in life? You know, I think it really gets back to just being able to share with Him simply from our lives and our hearts what we're going through. It's not just about petitioning God, only for, you know, interceding, as important as that is. It's walking with the Lord and just saying, Lord, here I am. Here's the things that are in my heart today. Here's what I'm feeling. And being thankful for the beautiful things around us. I think this is what happened to the church in Ephesus. You remember, of course, in Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus is dealing with each of the churches, He commends Ephesus for being a very religious church, that they were very moral, they were very hardworking. You know, these were diligent people. He says, I know your works, that you don't like those who basically bring false doctrine into the church. So they were very into the word and very into works, but He says, but this I have against you, that you've left your first love. And I think He's just sharing with them that, don't forget, out of all those things, what's important is that you bring your heart to Me, is that it's about a relationship with Me. And they had lost that, I believe. And the Lord reminds them of that. And so we see that God has created us out of His everlasting love, His everlasting love. And then back in Jeremiah, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And then He goes on to number two, He says, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So we see here that God says, not only is My love everlasting, but it is with that love that I have actually drawn you to be with Me. You know, truthfully, the only reason that I love Him is because He first loved me. He initiated by sending His Son to me and demonstrating His love to me. You know, we know the verse, for God so loved the world. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. He's the one that had initiated. In our hurt and in our rebellion, He sent Jesus to us. And it is there He held up His Son on the cross for us to see, this is how much I love you. And it is that which should draw us to Him. Not just the fear of what if we don't, not just the heavy-handedness of discipline, but hopefully it's knowing what He wants for you. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, as James says. Think, for instance, the grace that was shown to Saul in Acts chapter 9 before he became Paul the Apostle. He was on his way to kill Christians or arrest Christians and imprison them. He hated them. He hated the name of Jesus. And yet we know there, as Jesus arrested him, so to speak, on the Damascus road, that he fell to the ground, blinded by light, and he said, you know, who are you? And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." In essence, Jesus came to him in the midst of his rebellion and his hate, and he saved him. And Paul forever knew that he was saved by pure grace. He knew that there was nothing in him that was seeking after the Lord, but the Lord sought him out and turned his life around. He experienced the pure love and grace of God. And that's why I believe in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, Paul shared with us what motivated him in his walk with God. For he said, "For it is the love of God that compels us or constrains us in all that we do." Everything that he did was he was constrained by the love of God. How much God had shown love for him, and he in turn wanting to demonstrate that same love in return. That's what moved him. That was the force and the power of his life. It was a relationship with God. And that's what drew him. And hopefully you understand that that's what God is using to draw you. That he loves you and he desires a relationship with you. He just simply desires your heart. That he can share his with you. Jesus himself said, "Hey, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends because I've revealed to you all things that my Father has shown you." He's, in other words, opened up his heart to us. He's opened up the things that he wants to give and share with us. And likewise, that's what he desires from us in our walk. And that, for me, makes walking with him easier in life. It makes me realize it's not just mechanically going through the motions of, oh, I got to get my morning devos in. It's about remembering just throughout the day, even the little things, I can just talk to him. I can just say, "Hey, this is my thoughts, Lord. This is what I'm thankful for, Lord. This is what I'm struggling with, Lord." I just talk with him. It's that sharing that he desires. Well, it's his love that has drawn us. But then in Jeremiah, it goes on to say in verse 4, "Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel." So not only does his love draw us, but it's his love that he builds our lives. He's saying to Israel, "I'm going to rebuild you." But in truth, that's what he does also with us. Every parent knows this, that when you have a child born into the world and God has entrusted you with you, man, it's out of your love for that child that you want that child to grow and not have low character, not have a worthless purpose, but you want them to live with a sense of purpose, a sense of quality of character, and they would learn to give back to this world and give unto the Lord. And we know that that takes work to labor into a child's life that way. You know, from the very beginning, when you're up sleepless nights when they're newborns, to every sickness they go through and through every act of rebellion, and you've got to discipline them when they're acting like spoiled brats. It's all because you love them and you want them to become quality human beings. Well, how much more the Lord, as our Heavenly Father, seeks to build our lives. I'm reminded of Ephesians 2:10, where it says, "You and I are God's workmanship." There's the idea of he's building our lives, that we are his poema. He's making us his works of art, if you would, that we might be reflections of his Son in this world. And every discipline, everything that he's allowing into our lives, and as we allow the Word to come into our lives, is his way of creating us and building us in his love. And it's all out of love of what he does to make us those works of art. Again, going back to Saul for the example, you know, here was a man that was destroying churches, if you read in Acts 8. He was there commending the death of Stephen, the first martyr in the church. He was hunting Christians. And then as God not only drew Paul, but then the love and the truth of God made Paul, he made him a work of art. Here this man became one of the greatest champions for Jesus Christ. He became not a hunter for Christians, but he became one to bring in many to the kingdom of God. He became truly a work of art, a man that was after the heart of God. A man with the heart of Jesus in his life. A man who labored and suffered greatly for the Lord. That's what the Lord's love does if we let him build us. But because, again, back to the beginning, we're moral beings and we're created in his image, we're free will beings. He won't force that on you and me. He looks for us of our free will to reciprocate, to give back what he's doing to us. That's the relationship part of us. He didn't make us robots. He made us sons and daughters, children, that we might love our Father, that we might of our own accord say, Lord, I love you and I want to serve you. Not because I have to, but because I want to and I get to. This is what I believe the Lord seeks from our lives as he makes us. And we don't have time to go into it, but if you read, look there in verse 5, and or verse 4 and 5, and then after the Lord rebuilds them, notice the outcome. They will be adorned with tambourines. They'll go forth in dancing. What does that speak of? That when God works in our lives, there's joy. There's a celebration of what he's doing. And then further, it goes on to say in verse 5, you shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat. What does that speak of? That when God works in our lives, we become fruitful. That he makes our lives fruitful. Not grapes, obviously, but the fruit of love, the fruit of good works, the fruit of so many different things. And when we abide in him. And that kind of reminds me, and we'll close with that, that illustration in John 15, where Jesus invites us as he is the vine and we are the branches to abide in him. There's that relationship of love. And in that abiding with him, there in that sharing with him, there in walking with him, there in keeping our hearts connected with him, he makes our lives fruitful. Our lives will produce fruit. And Jesus said there in John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you shall be my disciples. And so that's my desire this morning as I think on the love of God, is to think on it, to grow in his love, and in return, become one that is like him and becomes a man that bears much fruit. I know that's what the Lord has for you. Allow him to do that. Open up your heart to him, for he has only good for you and me. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, we're just so thankful for just your everlasting love, that it is a love that never ceases, it never quits, it doesn't end, it doesn't dry up. It's always there for us, and in throughout all eternity, we'll bask in your love. Thank you for such a great, great hope that this is what you've given us. We're so grateful, Lord. And Lord, here now too, we just say in our own simple way, Lord, we love you. And we open up our hearts to you because you're good. You're a good, good Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, and God bless you guys.